Trust you had a blessed week. We're safe. But hopefully you took this time this week also to think of others and to be of service to them. Let's remember those that are away from us and travel. Remember those that are ailing at this time. All these are aspects that we must be concerned about and active in. When I look in the audience this morning, I was just impressed by how many children there are here, young people. I mean, I didn't get a count, but I'd say it's probably safe to say we're probably outnumbered 3-1, adults to children. That's a blessing. It's a very great blessing. And we have to make sure that we do not squander such a blessing. The lesson this morning is one that will be important for them as they age, and we have to give a ready answer for. And that is why I am a member of the Church of Christ. Maybe you have a friend or neighbor that have wondered about why you are. And so what we want to do this morning is discuss why we are. Now, using scripturally the term Church of Christ, it's used to refer to people belonging to Christ. The Greek term is ekklesia for church, translated in the New Testament. But it really was just a Greek term used to refer to a group. A group. And Jesus said he would build his ekklesia, that is, his group of people. And that group is referred to then as the Church of Christ. It's his group. It belongs to Christ. That's why it's referred to as his church. Now you might think, well, that's every group out there that claims to follow the Lord Jesus. And I wish that could be so. But since Jesus said he would build his group, the only way, and I emphasize that, the only way we know what group he built is because of the New Testament. That's the only way. Now, the religious world is confused about church membership. They're absolutely confused about it. And that's one reason why a lesson like this would be beneficial for them. For the only reason why anyone should be a member of any church is because it practices what Christ and the New Testament taught. I'm going to say that again. The only reason why anyone should be a member of any church is because of what Christ taught and the New Testament. Any other reason would be unscriptural and honestly self-serving. For example, I'm not a member of the Church of Christ because of wealth. The Catholic denomination, the Mormon denomination, they build some of the most impressive buildings you could ever imagine. Cathedrals, temples, as the Mormons call it. So much money is poured into such structures. And yet, when you look at the Lord's Church, it's usually just a small structure, simple, nothing very fancy. I'm not a member of the Church of Christ because of its building and because of the wealth. I'm not a member of the Church of Christ because of popularity. The Southern Baptist is the largest Protestant denomination. And often individuals join it because they want to be part of the majority, part of what is most well known. But you're not going to get a high five in the community because you're a member of the Lord's Church. That hand might be used for something else, but rarely for a high five. So we're not a member of the Church of Christ because of popularity. Not a member of the Church of Christ because of social prestige. That we get to rub shoulders with the high and mighty and the great, those that seem to be the movers and shakers in a community. We're usually just plain, ordinary folks. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And so we often see that reflected in the Lord's body. I'm not a member of the Church of Christ because of convenience. Denominations often take people in for that very reason. They can be in good standing with very little effort expended. It's just somewhere they go on a Sunday morning. No, rather, to be a member of the Lord's church is often highly inconvenient and demands a lot of us in sacrificial living. Not a member of the Church of Christ because of family tradition. You know, that's just what my family has been a part of, and so that's what I am a part of. No, it's because of the truth. So why then am I a member of the Church of Christ? Let's begin this study together. The first reason is because, I didn't realize it's so far up here. It is the church that God planned from the beginning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 10 and 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Paul here says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the principalities and powers of the heavenly places, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he refers to an eternal purpose he had in Christ Jesus our Lord. That eternal purpose was that church that he would build. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. It was eternally purposed in his mind. You can look in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. We're way before Jesus even comes on the scene. Daniel foretold of a time that would come, and it would take place in the Roman Empire. He even pinpoints that time by the kingdom that is established, the fourth kingdom, in this vision of Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel 2:44, he says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." He goes on to say at the end of this verse that it will stand forever. The kingdom of Christ would be the church of Christ that would stand forever. Now here's the way the Lord put it in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That is, in other words, it shall stand forever. Death shall never overtake it. It shall stand. The church that I build, the gates of Hades will not win against it. Verse 19, "And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And so the church was this kingdom that he would establish that would spread across this world and would stand till the end of time. But it first had a beginning. Jesus said, "I will build it." When would he build it? Well, look there in Matthew 16:28. He said, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So it would take place during the lifetime of some of those individuals there. Some of you won't even die when my kingdom will come, when I will establish it and set it up. And we see in Acts, the first chapter, after Jesus had died, been raised from the dead, that one of the preeminent things he talked with his disciples about was this coming kingdom. Acts 1:3, it says, "To whom he also presented himself alive, after suffering many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So he said, "Let me talk to you about a few things before I go. I've got a short amount of time, 40 days. And he talked to them about this kingdom that he would establish, that he would build. And after he would ascend into heaven, Acts chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost comes. The Spirit descends from heaven, inspires the apostles, and the church, the kingdom, is established. So there in Acts chapter 2, you'll notice verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Added to who? Well, the group of Christ, the ecclesia of Christ, his group that he built. And you'll see that there in verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, his group, daily those who were being saved." And so the church was comprised of the saved. It is the church of Jesus Christ. Romans 16, verse 16, Paul uses even that term, that phrase, the churches of Christ salute you. And so, we are a part of it. I am a member of it because it was something that God made. Now, you and I know that there are sometimes things that are made that men can improve upon. You ever seen the first cell phone? It was huge. It could be carried around in this little box. Well, now it's just a old little tiny thing, right? And man is able to improve upon some of these technologies. But I ask you the question, can man improve upon something that God, deity himself, made? And by the way, he made with careful planning that began before the world began. I declare to you, it's not possible. He spent an awful long time in the planning of it. And so what he made and what he built is exactly the way he wanted it to be. Perfect in its way. So that's why I'm a member of it. It's something that God made from the beginning and cannot be improved upon. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it's also not a denomination. The Church of Christ is not a part of the whole. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, you see very plainly Paul condemned the concept of denominationalism, and that is dividing up into different types of groups. 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, verse 12, he had to say this because he says, "Each of you say, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ." Is Christ divided? Denominationalism says yes, but Paul says no. It's not the case. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No and no was the answer, because Christ is not divided. There in Acts 11 and verse 26 and 27, there you see the divine name given to those that would serve the Lord. Acts 11, 26 really should be the reference on the chart, where it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Methodists at Antioch." No. Neither Presbyterian. They were first called Christians in Antioch. The Church of Christ is comprised of just simply Christians. Friend, you and I are not a Church of Christer. Understand that. That would be a denominational way to use the term. We're just a part of Christ's group. And that group is comprised of simply and only Christians. Now in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Here it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church is his body. That makes sense, right? If it's his group and he's the head of his group, then the body is the group. He's the head of it. Ephesians 4:4 says there is just one body. Therefore, just one group, right? One church. So the Church of Christ is not a part of the whole, such as a denominational structure. When men talk about the Church of Christ in the world today, they see it as just a part of the actual whole. But the reality is that part that they see is the whole. Because Christ only built one. He never parted it up. He only built one group. And in the New Testament, you never see one set of congregations being organized in one denomination, and another set of congregations being organized into another denomination, and another set of congregations being organized into another denomination. You never see that in the New Testament at all. And that's why people are so confused about church membership today. They see this as a denominational war.
and that us are saying our denomination is better than your denomination, and be a part of our denomination. And nothing can be further from the truth. There is no denomination of Christ's body. He only built His group. And if people don't realize that, then they're not a part of His group. Because it's something we have to have an understanding. He built His church, and we're added to His church when we become a Christian. That's why in Acts 8:12 you see Philip. It says that he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when men and women heard that, they were baptized. They said, I want to be a part of that kingdom. I want to be a part of that group. And baptism was the entrance into Christ and His body. So let us never give the impression that we're members of the Church of Christ because of all the denominations out there that exist, the Church of Christ is the right one. Okay, let's not give that impression. That's not reality. Christ's church, as used in the New Testament, refers to only two groups or two senses of God's people. That is, referring to all the saved, the universal saved, or to the saved of a certain locality that have banded together to work and worship together in truth. It's never used in a denominational sense. Not at all. And so that's one reason why I am a member of it. It's the group that He built. It's not a denomination. Another reason why I'm a member of the Church of Christ is because it offers to God true worship. John chapter 4, we see that this was something that God had been desiring and seeking after. Wednesday night, we studied about true worship, and doesn't matter how one worships God. And we use some of these verses here. John 4, there verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Now, I made the point Wednesday night that Acts 17 says that God doesn't need anything from us. So that means He doesn't even need our worship. But this is something that He has desired. That means worship is a privilege that we get to participate in. It's something He was seeking after. Verse 24 says that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so the church that Jesus would build would worship in that way. It would be a heart-filled worship in combination with truth-filled worship. It had to be according to a standard that He had set up. Now in Acts chapter 2, we see again the church that Christ built and a snapshot of the spiritual sacrifices they were offering to God. There in Acts 2, we read verses 38 through 41, that the Lord added 3,000 to them. Verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And so we see them continue in the teaching of God's Word, the teaching of the doctrine established by the Lord, given to the apostles, in fellowship, this sacrificial giving and sharing, the breaking of bread, referring to the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. We look at other references, such as Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, and see that singing was also an important element of true worship. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, singing and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." That's a part of true worship as well. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I really enjoyed the study we had in Bible class this morning. If you weren't here, you missed out. We talked about sacrifice, and we made the parallel from the Old Testament and the old sacrifices mentioned in the book of Leviticus, the animal sacrifices, and maybe the bird sacrifices, the turtle doves, and the grain offering, these kinds of things. And we pointed to the New Testament and showed how these were ultimately realities to be fulfilled in the New Testament through Christ Jesus. Him being our perfect sacrifice, and then we in return need to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So the Old Testament was this fleshly illustration of a spiritual reality
in the New Testament times, which you and I live in. Now in Hebrews 10, verse 19, he makes this parallel. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So he used these illustrations that they were familiar with. The priest, the high priest, the temple, and the veil. And he said, because of Jesus now, we get to enter the very presence of God. Not through a physical temple with a physical veil anymore, but through the blood of Christ, the spiritual sacrifice. So verse 22, let us draw near. That's worship. The concept of worship is drawing near to God with a true heart, that is in spirit, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. So there it talks about being converted into Christ. How can we come into His presence? Well, when we are converted, born of water and the Spirit. So he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he talks about the assembly of Christ, his group, his people. Don't miss out on that. That was the spiritual reality that had the fleshy illustrations in the old. And you see those parallels all throughout the New Testament. In the old, the animal sacrifices, the instruments being used, the incense being burned, the tithing, the temple, all these fleshly illustrations to point to a spiritual reality of Christ being our Passover and the Lord's Supper being taken where we remember His sacrifice for us. The songs that come from within our hearts, the prayers that we offer, our free will offering from our heart, and the church that Jesus established, the assembly, the tabernacle of Christ. That's why I'm a member of the Lord's church, because there it offers God what He had been desiring, true worship in spirit and in truth. But I'm also a member of the Lord's church because it loves souls and seeks to fulfill the Great Commission. In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's something that we are actively involved in. That's why we have three meetings a year. That's why we make flyers to hand out for these efforts and talk to our friends and neighbors, because we're interested in the salvation of their souls. Yes, other places have games and gimmicks and trunk or treat and all kinds of other things. We are interested in what the Lord was interested in, and that is seeking to save that which was lost. And that's Luke chapter 8 and verse 19 that says that. Luke 19:10 that says that. To seek and to save that which was lost. That's why the Son of Man came to this earth. And that's what you and I need to take up as our effort and goal as well. We see the early church go through that at much expense, not just of their own means, as many of them sold land and gave it that the church might be able to do its work, but also at the expense of their lives. In Acts chapter 8, and I'm telling you, brethren, the time is coming. It may not be in our lifetime, but it's coming where it will be that way again. When you think about the direction this country is going and what they are going to deem as hate speech and what we may be persecuted for, well, we still have the zeal of the New Testament to spread the gospel. The church of Christ that he built did. There in Acts, the 8th chapter, we see that there was a man named Stephen that had died. And it says in verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, Those who were scattered went and hid everywhere and kept their mouths shut. No, not the group that Christ built. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They were evangelistic minded, seeking to spread the gospel to any and everybody. I also think, too, that they were interested in those that were converted. It didn't just, okay, we've made you part of the Lord's fold, great to have you, now on to the next guy. No, we see that Paul himself spent much of his effort among those that were converted, those that did become a part of the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he sought to bring them to maturity, to help them to grow. And here he speaks about his effort for the church. 2 Corinthians 12, 15, he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." He says, I'll spend myself and spend it again. You know, I'll give every effort, is what he's saying, for your sakes, for your souls. Because that church need to be grounded. And every church does. It continues to edify itself and to grow. And so we seek souls, and souls that are added, we want to continue to help them grow in Christ. That's why Hebrews 10:24 says what it did, right? To stir each other up to love and good works. So what's another reason? Why I'm a member of the Church of Christ? Well, because it seeks to uphold the whole counsel of God and abide by His authority. Why do we not have women preachers or women leading in services? Other places do, you know. Why is it that we don't refer to the preacher as our pastor? Why? Well, because of this point right here, we seek to uphold the whole counsel of God. We want to speak the truth in unity and to not allow it to be taken out of its context and applied incorrectly. God is our standard, and His Word is our authority. Now, Paul said in Acts 20, verse 26 and 27, this is exactly the way he sought to conduct his teaching and preaching. Where there he says in Acts 20, verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So it's why we'll have lessons on why we don't refer to our preacher as the pastor, or why we don't have women leading in services. Because it's part of the counsel of God. And it must be therefore taught. Because the early church that Christ built taught the whole counsel. Things that, yes, are encouraging and lift us up, and things that may be, well, we may refer to as discouraging, but are intended to inform us and to edify us, so that we are knowledgeable in what God would have us to do. The early church sought to abide by the head, which is Christ. Colossians 1, 13 through 18. If He is the head, and there Colossians describes beautifully how wonderful that Christ is as our head, the firstborn over creation, through whom all things were created, and by Him all things consist. That's a lot of power. I don't know about you, but when you think about the vastness of this universe, the stars, you know, our sun is a star. And they say it's a relatively smaller star compared to others in the galaxy. It's a ball of energy, nuclear fusion taking place every second. And this universe is filled with an innumerable host of those. And by Jesus Christ, it all consists. If that's the case, how much more so than His group that He built? Just simply abide by His authority. The only way we know what He built is by what is found in the pages of the New Testament. So we seek to be confined by that. In the church, in our function as worship and in work. But even, I will even say, in our individual lives, when we dismiss from the assembly, we still see it's important to be a child of God beyond these four walls. And we discussed that this morning
Romans 12, 1 and 2, to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And that's why we have lessons then on holy living. Things we refrain from, drinking and gambling and smoking and drugs and all kinds of things that pollute our holiness. And that's why we have lessons on kindness and lessons on truthfulness and lessons on brotherly love. Because those deal with the aspects that we need to form our lives to. So that's why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. It seeks to teach all of this, the whole counsel of God, and leave nothing out. Another reason why I'm a member of the Church of Christ is because it teaches the plan of salvation faithfully. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing. That means faith comes in no other way. The Word has to be faithfully taught so that it can be then heard. And then it's up to that individual to do something with what they hear. The Lord says they have to choose to change their life. That's called repentance. I don't live for self anymore. I live for the Lord. And the only way I know how to live for the Lord is by what He, again, has revealed in the New Testament. So I seek to repent of my sins. Luke 24:47 says that repentance and remission of sins would start first in Jerusalem. And we saw that there next too. Just the way the Lord said. Then I must be willing to confess my faith in Christ. Not just here, but everywhere. That's part of telling others about the Lord Jesus. From the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9. But then I must also be born of water and the Spirit. Water, John 3:5. Baptized, having our bodies washed with pure water, we read there in Hebrews 10, verse 22. And then I'm added to the body of Christ in His way. See, there, in the plan of salvation that's taught faithfully, there's a change of heart, the mind, what we believe in. There's a change in life, the actions that we do, the places we go, the places we don't go, the things we say, the things we don't say. And then there's a change in relationship that takes place when we're clothed in Christ, baptized into Christ, and have made contact with His blood. We then become a child of His and a member of His church. Now that's not too difficult to understand, is it? It never should have been. The religious confusion out there has made it difficult for people to see the truth that is in here. Luke 8 says the seed is the Word of God. And we understand very plainly what seeds do. You plant them and they grow into something. You plant the Word of God in the human heart and it will grow into what God has produced. Into what He has built. You plant in the ground an apple seed, you're not going to get a peach tree. You plant in the ground a wheat seed, you're not going to get a pecan tree. It doesn't work that way. Now, if you plant the seed, the Word of God, and it produce a Methodist, then I'd be a Methodist. If you plant the seed, the Word of God, and it would produce a Lutheran, then I'd be a Lutheran. But since you plant the seed, the Word of God, and it makes one a Christian, a part of His group, then that's what I am. That's what the Word of God produces. That's what took place in the New Testament. That's the church Christ built. They planted the seed, and they only got Christians. Acts 11:26. They planted the seed, and they only had one church. Ephesians 4:4. One faith. They planted the seed, and they only had one Lord and one baptism. They planted the seed, and they only had one Father and one Spirit and one hope. And when a church plants the same seed that Christ planted, you can only get one thing. And that's Christ's church. And that's why I'm a member of it. And that's why everyone should seek to be a member of it too. It's not because of Steve Motz or some great thing that we are together. It's because of the seed of Christ producing what Christ built. Plain and simple. And so last for this morning, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because ultimately I want to go to heaven when I die. And the Bible tells me that Jesus is that way. And in John chapter 14, verse 15, if I love Jesus, then I will keep His commandments. Because in Ephesians 5:23, He's the Savior of the body. Dear friend, do you want to go to heaven? I pray that you do, and I think that's why you're here. If you've not obeyed the plan of salvation, then you're not a part of His group. You've not entered in. Oh, you may be in this building, but the building is not the church, right? The church is the group of people that He built. And you can be added to it when you obey the plan of salvation. If you are a member of His body, but you've turned away from Him, forsaken Him, this time is for you as well to come back to Him. That's how much love He has for His family, for His children. That when you forsake Him, that doesn't mean He's done with you. He wants you to come back. Won't you come while we stand and sing?